Let's kind of review a little bit about what we've talked about over the past few weeks. We're talking about, and if we can bring that, whoops, can you go to the first slide? We're talking about simplifying our lives. So we've been doing this acrostic message, and the acrostic message is S. We looked at the call to surrender. Maybe I should see if you guys remember. I, we looked at the call to invest. M, we looked at principles of managing our money. P, principles of priorities, getting those in order. L, God's call to love in our lives. And now we're at I, that was intercession last week. And now we're at the letter F, and we're going to look at this area of forgiveness. Now, our whole purpose in this whole lesson is, again, to regain God's order and peace in our everyday lives. That's what we're talking about. One of the things that robs us of God's order and peace in our lives is unforgiveness. And this is one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of Scripture. And usually we look at just portions of Matthew 18. This morning I'm going to attempt to try to go through the whole chapter. I can't do it verse by verse. I'm going to do it section by section to give us an overview of what God's saying. But I thought about this, and I wondered why unforgiveness is a problem in our lives. Has anyone had a cold this winter? Let me see. Anyone here had a cold? Yeah, quite a few hands had a cold. And you know, we call them colds, don't we? Because we usually get them in the winter, right? And your mother probably told you this, bundle up or you're going to catch your death of cold. How many ever heard that one from your mom? Yeah. And so how many saw Christmas Story with a little boy running down? He couldn't even put his arms down because he was so bundled up. Well, what we found is that you don't get a cold from being out in the cold. That's just an old mother's thought. You get a cold from viruses, and the reason you are more prone to get a cold in the winter is because you are indoors more because it's so cold and you're around people in closer quarters and we spread the viruses more easily. One of the reasons we struggle with unforgiveness is the same reason that we struggle with the virus of a cold. Whenever we get together in close proximity, there's going to be two things, blessing and problems. Not cursings, we're going to have problems. Because, listen, when I got married, I thought Karen was the greatest thing until about a year later, I just wondered if I got the, you know, if I made the right choice. Because she wasn't living up to, you know, everything that I thought she should check off to be. Why? I'm teasing. But what the reality of that is because all of a sudden now we're in close quarters, right? And the things that I have that are lacking seem to rub off on her, and the things that she has that are lacking seem to rub off on me, and this happens in the area of forgiveness and unforgiveness. We can either pass on the virus of forgiveness, which is a good virus, and you know, sometimes you fight viruses with viruses. You know, you've heard that thing, you don't fight fire with fire. You do fight fire with fire. How many ever lived in Southern California? When those grass fires are raging, the only way sometimes they can stop it is by setting a backfire in the brush. They do it here too. To burn this way so that when the two flames meet, they exhaust all the oxygen and they die out. So you can fight fire with fire, and there is that good virus we can spread around called love and forgiveness, and there's the bad one called unforgiveness. So let's look a little bit at this. Let's look this morning at the problem with unforgiveness, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I come to your word with humility, and I ask you to give me wisdom, and I'll ask your Holy Spirit to be the true teacher. This message is pointed at me. And all I'm doing is sharing it now with these brothers and sisters. If it's not pointed at me, then it is a meaningless message. For I need to hear it first before I can share it. So Lord, open my heart. Give me ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that's open to all that you want to do in my life. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness that's used in the New Testament most of the time is the Greek word aphiemi. And it literally means this, to send away or release. And so when we think of the word forgiveness, we think of sending away or releasing. The opposite, we'll look at the opposite in a minute, but this was very interesting to me as I studied the scriptures. As I studied the scriptures and I realized, I looked up this word and how it's used throughout the scripture. In Matthew 4, verse 11, it says, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So the devil was engaged in battling with Jesus in temptation in the wilderness, and the word that we use for forgive is the same word used there for left. He released, he left. He no longer engaged Jesus. He left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In Matthew 4:20, when Jesus came and he saw Peter and his brothers in the fishing boat, and they were mending their nets, he said he called them to follow him, and it says they left their nets. They released them. They let go of them. And they went and followed him. Now, I hope you can get that picture. Because they didn't just drag their nets with them and say, okay, we'll follow you, but we're going to keep our nets because we're going to go fishing maybe later. Now, we know Peter tried to do that later on. But they left their nets. They left their boat. They left their father. They released that, and they followed Jesus. And then in Matthew 6:12, it's the same word used when Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So release our debts, Lord, as we release the debts of others. So if that's what forgiveness is, what is unforgiveness? It's just the opposite. It's when we hold on, when we bind things up, if you think of the nets, binding in a net, or it's when we rehearse things that result in anger and bitterness, and we open our life to the destructive forces of sin and the enemy. I think the word rehearsal is a good word for us to identify when we're walking in unforgiveness. Is that when we're walking in unforgiveness, we tend to rehearse the hurts that someone has inflicted toward us. And we play the record over and over and over again. We not only play the record for ourselves, we invite people and we play the record for them also. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and they become defiled. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11 says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, all of you have quoted that one, right? We are not ignorant of his devices. But it's in the context of forgiveness. So here's the deal. The major area that the enemy catches us in deceiving us, is when we get caught in that cycle of unforgiveness. Paul says, we forgive so we don't get tricked and wrapped up in the enemy's deceitful plans. Because we know that he's always trying to take us down. Someone told me, I think it was Kim Pittner, who used to be our district supervisor. He says, you know, they don't tell you when you're called into the ministry, you get your Bible and you're all excited to go preach the word, and no one tells you that there's a target then painted on your chest and on your back. And that's not true just for pastors, it's true for you. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's targeting each one of you to steal away the things that God wants to do in your life. So we need to learn how to walk in the things of God so we can press in to the blessings of God. Psalm 32:1-4 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want to be that person. But the psalmist says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. There's nothing that will tear down our emotional health, in our physical health, in our spiritual health more than unforgiveness. So, we need to simplify our lives, and we need to do so. In order to do so, we need to learn how to walk in forgiveness both within ourselves and toward one another. And we're going to look at both those things this morning because both these principles apply. And part of the close of a service and coming to the communion table is to remind us that that is what we have here, a provision for cleansing. Aren't you glad that we have a provision for cleansing? And it's a perpetual fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, that old hymn says, that flows from Emmanuel's veins. So we want to look at Matthew 18 now, because Matthew chapter 18 is the roadmap to walking in forgiveness. And so let's take a look, first of all, at the context of the chapter. The context of the chapter is found in verses 1 to 5. And again, for sake of time, I can't read every single verse here. But basically, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Who's the greatest?" You know that story. So you have to understand, as we go into this chapter, realize where it starts. Are you with me? And then we'll see how it unfolds. So he goes, "Who's the greatest?" And Jesus takes a little child, and he places a little child right in the midst of him, and he says, "Unless you become as a child, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a child, you can't enter in. You've got to become childlike." And the call then is to become humble. Verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." That's why children are so important. That's why I've talked to you, and we've casting the vision of reaching the next generation and reaching out to young families and young children. And we're praying and seeking the Lord for the right person that God's calling to do that, as we decided in our annual meeting. And so we're looking at that because children are precious, but they're not just precious to the Lord, they're precious to us as the next generation, but they're also precious to us as the example. Whenever we lose children and youth as our example, for instance, my daughter is blessing me because she is calling me to the carpet on so many things. I mean, you know, when you are 17, there's only two colors in your dictionary. There's black and there's white, right? Praise God for that. Praise God for that, because it calls us back who have gotten gray over the years in areas we should not be gray in, back to the reality of truth. So children, youth are a call to us to humble ourselves. Humility is really the key of kingdom living, especially in the area of forgiveness. Listen to this. I'm going to read it this way. In 1 John 1, 8-9 says, "If we say we have no sin," that is pride, right? So we can say this, "If we have pride, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," that's humility, if we are humble, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the context of this whole chapter is a child and the call to humility. It's vital in that area of forgiveness. But here's the next point. Jesus now then takes this child and he gives them some instruction about things that cause us to stumble. And he uses this word in the Greek, skandalizo, and that's where we get our English word scandal. We've all heard that word. I mean, we hear that word more than often, don't we? Every day you pull up your email or you pull up your web browser, and I have AOL on mine, and some of you have MSN, and some of you have Yahoo and Google, whatever. But the latest article is latest scandal. And that's the Greek word skandalizo. But what it literally means is to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way whereby another trips and falls. And metaphorically, it's talked about offending or enticing to sin. Now, Jesus takes this child and he says, if anyone causes one of these little children to stumble, scandalizo, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. Now, does anyone here watch American Pickers from the History Channel? Yeah, I love that show. And they were out picking, and William Shatner, and I'm a big William Shatner fan because of Captain Kirk, you know. That was one of my favorite shows, Scotty. And so so William Shatner asked the American pickers he was decorating his backyard. He wanted a millstone, you know, to be in the backyard as a focal point. So they went out to this guy who just had all these millstones. Well, they had to have a crane to get this puppy out. And Jesus is saying, it's better that a millstone, one of these huge stones used to grind wheat, was tied around this person's neck and he was cast in the sea than that he causes one of these little ones to stumble. Now, God is saying this. It is a grievous thing when we cause each other to stumble. Now, I know none of us intentionally want to cause each other to stumble, but I've caused you to stumble and you've caused me to stumble. We've caused each other to stumble. Why? Because we're human. But we need to understand how important it is to look at this and understand that God wants to take the rocks out of the road of not only our lives, but out of our relationships and out of everything that we do as the body of Christ. Jesus tells the disciples, hey, there are going to be offenses. That's inevitable. Jump down, and he says, woe to the world, verse 7, because of offenses. Offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. And then he uses what I've talked to you about before. He uses what's called in literature a hyperbole. And what a hyperbole is when you say something so ridiculous that you get the point. Jesus never condoned or advocated cutting off hands as they do in Muslim countries. If you're caught and you're a thief, they'll cut off your hand. He never talked about that, but this is what he said. It'd be better for you to have your hand cut off, your foot cut off, or to lose your eye and enter in the kingdom lame or blind than it would be to be a stumbling block to your brother or sister. That's how critical it is. And so when he said that, can you imagine? The eyes of the disciples, whoa, we need to listen. Unforgiveness creates a stumbling block both in the person harboring the unforgiveness and also those who are infected by the unforgiveness. I travel a lot on planes, and one of the worst things I hate is when I'm on the plane and then the person says, is this seat taken? I usually sit in the two seats on Southwest that are by the wing where you have to do the little speech about evacuation. You know, have to be willing to do the door. And there's no third seat, so I like that seat. And but then if someone sits by you who's, you know, you just kind of, you kind of go, oh, Lord, and you just pray the whole time. And I had one of those just recently. And so, you know, we can't always avoid it, but we need to look at how to work on it. So it creates scandalizo, both in the person harboring forgiveness, also for those infected by it, and we need to remove sources in our lives or anything in our lives that causes a stumbling block. That's why Paul talked to people about their Christian liberties. If my eating a McDonald's cheeseburger caused you to stumble in your faith, and Lord, may it not be. May it not be. But if my eating a McDonald's cheeseburger caused you to stumble in your faith, and you said, Kirk, I want to go have lunch with you, and I said, great, let's go to McDonald's, and I ordered 5 cheeseburgers, then I would be becoming a scandalizo to you. And Jesus says, remove anything from your life that would cause your brother to stumble. Am I free to eat cheeseburgers? I think Jesus eats cheeseburgers, for goodness sakes. No, I'm teasing. But am I free? Yes, I'm free to eat cheeseburgers. But if cheeseburgers cause my brother to stumble, then I need to lay it down. Because my brother or sister is more important than the cheeseburger. That was hard to say. That was really hard to say. Hallelujah. So, God calls us now. He calls us to forgiveness and to restoration. And we need to learn how to do that. Because we don't all do it that well. I don't do it that well. You don't do it that well. We need to grow in that. And here's what we need to understand. If you look at verses 10 to 14, he talks about the lost sheep. And he says this, basically. He says, if you have 100 sheep, and 99 of them are doing fine, eating grass, and one of them runs away and gets lost, what do? You go after the one that's lost, right? You don't worry about the 99 that are doing well. You go after the one that's lost. So here's what we need to understand about the Father. The Father's heart is always to save, forgive, and restore. That's what God always wants to do. That's what He's always trying to do. In verse 11, it says, the Son of Man came to save which was lost. So our hearts need to be focused on seeking and saving the lost and restoring each other into wholeness. Now, a lot of times we just want to cut people out because it's harder to walk through healing than it is just to cut them out of our lives. So, if I go to this McDonald's and they serve me a crummy cheeseburger, I cut that McDonald's out of my life. I go to the one down the street. I go to the one down the street, I rejoice over it until they give me a crummy cheeseburger. Then I run to the next town and go to that McDonald's. Do you understand what I'm saying? It takes courage to eat the bad cheeseburger and then in love tell them about the bad cheeseburger and pray for a good cheeseburger to follow. I don't know why I'm using that, but I've already started down the road. We should all be focused. Listen, a church's mission is to seek and save the lost, but the lost are not always outside of the church. Many times they're bleeding in the pews of the church. And so we have to seek and save each other. We can't leave the wounded behind. Who here was a Marine? Any Marines? You weren't a Marine. James. Maybe when you were a kid playing soldier, you were a Marine. But I don't even know what the term is that they use. I think it's some. But they don't leave a man behind. Most of the armed forces don't leave a man behind. And they Semper Fi, is that what it means? Yeah, and but anyway, they you know, you don't leave a comrade behind. And we can't leave each other behind. Oh, dear ones, Lord, speak to my heart. The focus of our hearts should be seeking and saving the lost, those lost both in their means of not knowing Jesus and those lost in unforgiveness or those lost in areas where the enemy has bound them up. And also, that's why we need to guard our hearts from the cutoff mechanism. The cutoff mechanism in our lives is a safety mechanism that's part of our psychological makeup. When someone goes through a very traumatic accident, many times they can't remember it because there's something built into our brains that blocks us from trauma or from remembering that. That's a temporary thing that's supposed to protect us. But we have to go through, how many know, you have to deal with it or you won't be healed. So we have to say no to the cutoff mechanism in our lives. Now, James and John were walking with Jesus, Luke 9, and Jesus was sitting there and some of the people, I think it was Samaritans, they didn't receive him and they got ticked off. So they said, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven to just burn up these guys, thinking of another term, but these guys? And Jesus said, oh, you guys don't know what spirit you are. He said, I didn't come to destroy life, but to save it. And he called them sons of thunder from that point on. Let's not be sons of thunder. Let's be sons of the King. The 99 need to be united in the call to restore the fallen one. And when they're restored, to rejoice. We can't be the elder son. When the prodigal came back and the father ran to meet him and threw his arms around his neck and wept and put the robe on him and loved him and just restored him, the elder son is sitting there going, well, where's my party? I've been working my head off. I've been working my boots off. I never got a fatted calf. I never got a robe. I never got a ring. I never got a party. Where's my party? Listen, we got to get rid of that spirit. And we should have the heart of the Father. A heart of unforgiveness focuses on my rights, on my hurts, on my needs, and robs us of the joy of restoration. So listen to the record you play. I need to listen to the record I'm playing. Is the record I'm playing talking about, well, my hurts, my rights, my needs, or am I hearing the call of the Father to become a restorer of the breach? Well, how do we do this thing? How do we do this thing practically? I'm going to give you the practical steps laid out in Matthew 18 that talk about how we walk in forgiveness toward one another. The first principle is very simple, but the one we all fail in over and over again. You need to keep it one-to-one. You need to keep it one-to-one. I'm going to read these verses. In Matthew 8, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, we don't do this. We talk to everybody else but the one we need to talk to. And I'm going to get something in a second, but listen to a couple scriptures. Proverbs 16, 27 to 28 says, "Evil people look for ways to harm others. Even their words burn with evil. Gossip is spread by wicked people. They stir up trouble and break up friendships." Now, I don't believe you guys are evil people or anything like that, but we get pulled into the influence of our flesh, and when we do that, we are sowing seeds that are destructive. And here's the deal. Here's what happens. Here's where that virus analogy comes into play. When I don't go to the person who's offended me, or the person who there's a rift, when I don't go to that person and I go to someone else and I begin to talk to them about it, I infect them with a disease that they do not have grace to be healed from. See, God gives you grace, but He doesn't give you grace for secondary offenses. Let me give you an example, maybe that'll help you understand this. In the political climate that we live in the United States, what does the opposition always do? The opposition always vilifies the other side and loudly and says it over and over and over again until you believe it. Both sides do that. It's not right. I mean, we should talk about issues. You know, and there are people who are convinced that President Obama is Satan himself. Well, you know what? You may not agree with his policies, but I don't think he's Satan. But we hear things over and over and over again. We start to believe them. Now, if I come to you, Doug, and I start telling you that Karen, my wife, and I start just laying all the things she's doing to hurt me, and she's not doing anything to hurt me, but I'm just using this. And I keep talking. We go have coffee, and every time I meet with you, I tell you about what Karen has done to hurt me again. Eventually, you're going to start feeling for me because you're my bro, right? And you're going to start feeling about her a certain way. And so next time you see her, it's not going to be that easy to see her without seeing her through what I've bled upon you. You guys hear that? We all do that. There's not one person, including myself in this room, who has not done that. Why? Because it's a scary thing. Now, if we don't keep it one-on-one, but here's what needs to happen. I'm going to give you the next thing. I'm going to come up, sorry to pick you on you, Doug, but you're right here. I'm going to come up and say, let me tell you the next thing that Karen did to me. Here's what you need to say to me. Kirk, I can't listen to this anymore. You need to go talk to Karen. That's what you need. And I need to go over to Karen. I'm going to say, I love you. I don't want to be in trouble by the time I get home. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about? Doug has to have the courage. I have to have the courage. You have to have the courage to direct that person back. But I'm just listening to be empathetic. No, you're listening to become infected. You don't mean that. I don't mean that. And I don't mean to infect other people, and you don't mean to infect other people, but that's what we do. When I sneeze in your face, you get infected. Or you get wet. Yeah, ooh, is right. So let's keep it one-to-one. Now, here's the reality, though. The one-to-one step doesn't always work. And because it doesn't always work, most of us have given up on it. I've tried that before. I'm not going to try it again. But even though it doesn't always work, it needs to be the first step. It needs to be the first step. What's the second step? Jesus said in verse 16, if he or she will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, this is a touchy one. But listen, this step should only be done if number one fails and only with the goal of restoration. Now, when you take one or two more, here's what most people think. I'm going to gather around me people who agree with me so I can show Doug why he was wrong. When we gather one or two more, it's not to gather people who agree with me, but it's to gather godly people who can act as objective listeners, who can identify our blind spots and help facilitate restoration. But that isn't what we do. We throw a pity party and we invite those who will party with us. We hand out the blowers, the hats, the candy, the cake. Dear ones, listen. When we have to take step two, it is not in any way to trick somebody into cornering them and getting them to believe, hey, now you know why you were wrong. It's to open up our hearts and say, I may be wrong in an area I'm not aware of. You may be wrong in an area you're not aware of. It didn't work when we talked about it first time. We're asking this person or these two people to come, one or two. It doesn't say three, four, or five. One or two. It says, I'm asking this person or these two people to come with me because I want them to see my blind spots. I want them to help us become objective listeners, and I want them to help us come to facilitate restoration. That's the only reason that's done. The whole goal is honest communication. What happens when you do step one and step two and they don't work? The Bible says in verse 17, you tell it to the church. That doesn't mean you go, Pastor Kirk, I have a testimony I want to give this Sunday morning. And you stand up there and you want to say, God's so good, but let me tell you about Brother Harry. Brother Harry's not so good. He's not good like God is good. Let me tell you why. Now, that isn't what we're talking about. Step three is only done by established church leadership. It's not done by individuals. And it's never done to embarrass, discredit, or destroy anybody who's not repenting or opening themselves up to restoration. The goal here is to enlist the prayer and concern of the entire church body toward the goal of restoration. But then there's a verse that just kind of really, it sounds so strong. It says in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear it, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Well, what did Jesus do to heathen and tax collectors? He tried to get them saved. Meaning he tried to introduce them to himself. And when someone's not responding to the body's call to be restored, it doesn't mean like in the movies where you see the people, what is it, the Amish, when they just ostracize them and they no longer will look at them and they call it shunning. It doesn't mean you shun the person. Business as usual can't go on, of course. You can't just have fellowship and just pretend that everything's rosy. You can't do that in step two or three. It just doesn't work because something's broken that needs to be repaired. But what you don't do is you don't shun them. You begin to cry out to God for them, for their healing and for their freedom and for their restoration. That's what treating them like a heathen and tax collector means. You know the way we mean it. Not have anything to do with that person anymore. In my spiritual gifts class, I've shared that a person with the gift of mercy struggles with this the most. Because when someone with a gift of mercy sees someone moving in ways that don't show mercy, it's hard for them to open their heart. They want to just... So Lord, all of us have a tendency to do that. Church leadership needs to lead through those things gracefully and lead the body to pray for one another. Now, I guarantee you that if you walk with this body long enough, you're going to have a conflict. And why is that? Because we're a family. and families have conflicts. Marriages have conflicts. Any marriages here that have never had a conflict? But you can get a divorce, or you can work through it. Let's choose not to get a divorce. In everything in our life, in our marriages, in our relationships, in churches, as staff, as leaders, as worshipers, let us not get a divorce. Let us move toward restoration. The greatest victory that we can experience in our lives is when we stand together and say, we will not let the enemy destroy what God has joined together. Step four is the prayer of agreement. The prayer of agreement. It's funny that we use this prayer of agreement. We take it totally out of the context of what it's sandwiched in and what Jesus was teaching. Does it have principles? Yes. That fact that we can pray and agree for things? Yes. But what Jesus was really talking about here right now was repentance and forgiveness. And when he talked about binding and loosing, he was talking about repentance and forgiveness. He wasn't talking about demons. Now, that may ruffle some of your feathers, because we always use it that way. But I'm telling you, in context, in both places, in this reference and in John chapter 20, when he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. It's the same reference. It's the same point. It's about forgiveness. When I started to think about that the church has power to retain and remit sins, I thought, that's a scary privilege. It scares me to death. And yet I need to rise up to it. You understand? You can be scared about something, you know, in the flesh, in your natural, but know that you have to rise up in the Spirit to do what God has called us to do. And it's by His grace that we're able to do that through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His Word. But when I know the power of that, the responsibility of that, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let me give you an example in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5. A man got married to another woman. I don't know if his first wife died or whatever it was. So there's a stepmom and he's got a young son. The young son begins to have sexual relationships with the stepmother. And they come to church every Sunday and they're raising their hands and they're worshiping and everyone's just going through it because no one wants to deal with it. I mean, that's a touchy one, man. Probably, the guy was probably one of the deacons in the church. I'm just throwing it out because that happened to me one time. And you know what? Maybe he was one of the best givers too. So you, as a pastor, you don't want to touch that either, do you? Because what will happen if the best givers leave? You know my philosophy of it is I'll just go back to work. We don't do anything because of any fear. We need to respond out of love in what God's Word says. But here's what happened. They did nothing. And Paul came to him and he said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? If you don't deal with this thing, it's going to take the whole body down. Do you know that you can get a cold that can turn into pneumonia, that can turn into death if it's not dealt with? And so here's what Paul said. He says, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. He was saying this, retain his sins, don't remit them, and let him go out and let the enemy have a day with him until he comes to repentance. So they did that. That's tough. It doesn't work today. You know why? Because if, you know, in church discipline is always the last thing you do. But when there comes a time when you need to do church discipline, this is what happened to me one time as a young pastor. I had to do that because of grievous sin in the church. And when I did that, they just went to the next church with the same name on it up the street. And that pastor didn't back me up. So that's what happens today. That's why church discipline doesn't really work. You know, because we just run up to the, we'll go to the next Foursquare church down the street. And what we'll do is, instead of going one-to-one, we'll start telling the pastor how bad I was, or how bad I tell the pastor how bad you were, or he was, or she was, and we're back in the same bowl. But here's the deal. They did the discipline, and the man comes to repentance, and he's coming to repentance, and he's grieving in his heart, and the church won't even let him in the door. He's living there isolated, repentant, broken, and the church is not receiving him. And Paul says, why haven't you already forgiven him and taken him into your arms? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So it's an awesome responsibility, this responsibility to remit and retain. The ultimate goal, listen, dear ones, is this. The ultimate goal is true repentance and forgiveness. That's the ultimate goal in all of our lives. A forgiving heart remembers how much it is forgiven. That's the last part. You know the parable of the two servants? And yes, we are going to go over this morning. The two servants. The one servant is at 10,000 talents. Now, that was worth several people's. I mean, that, how can you even put that in? Let's just say, because money's getting cheaper, let's say he owed the master $10 trillion. I'm just going to give you that. Even now, a trillion sounds little, doesn't it, with the government that we're dealing with. They just throw a trillion around like it's, oh, we need more jobs, here's a trillion. You know how much a trillion is? You ever started writing it on a chalkboard and adding all the zeros? This man owed his master $1 trillion. His master called him in and said, you owe me $1 trillion. You better pay up or I'm throwing you into prison and I'm throwing your family into prison until you pay. Now, how many know that you can't pay once you're in prison? Do you ever think that went through? And so the man humbled himself. He said, oh, master, have mercy on me. Please forgive me and I'll pay you everything I owe. Now, the master knew he could never pay him, but because he humbled himself, he had mercy on him and he forgave him his debt. So now, here's the deal. You know the story. Now, the deal, he's walking down the street, he sees Jimmy Bynum that owes him, you know, $20. Jimmy, remember that $20 you owe me, bud? If you don't give it to me, I'm calling the Texas Rangers. They're going to shackle you and throw you in prison until you can pay the $20. And people were listening to that, and they said, whoa, this is not right. This guy just got forgiven. I got forgiven $10 trillion, and I'm shaking down this guy for $20. And so they went and they told the master. And the master was really disappointed. And he threw that servant back into prison. Verse 34 and 35 says, the master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his. And here's that word. It's another word. It means false steps or blunders. They're trespasses, the things that cause trip. Another Greek word that has some of the same connotation. Now, what's this all saying as we bring it up? We only really are forgiving when we remember what we've been forgiven. This is what this table is all about. This table reminds me that I am a broken vessel apart from Christ, and that He chose me when I was in utter rebellion against Him, and that there are times in my life when I'm in utter rebellion against Him, even now. You say, Pastor, those aren't words of faith. No, those are words of truth. Because when I start to walk in the flesh, I'm not walking in grace. And this table says to me, come, because this is the source of where I remember how much I've been forgiven so I don't shake down my brother for $20. Are you hearing me? But here's the last part of it. One of the hardest people to forgive is ourselves. When you see who you really are, and I see who I really am in the mirror, And I realized that it was my sin that nailed my Savior to the cross. It was my rebellion. It was my debt. It was my anger. It was my unforgiveness that nailed Jesus to the cross. Then a lot of times I just want to cut myself off because I don't think I'm worthy. This table reminds me again, it's not about me. Dear ones, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And we are not worthy. I just go up to the enemy right now and tell him, you're right. I'm not worthy, but he is. And I don't try to come into the Holy of Holies with my credit card. I come in through the blood of Christ, and that's the only way I come in. And when I come in, he forgives me completely. And Romans 8, 1 and 2, let me just read that verse. You know the verse, most of you by heart, but let me tell you, we need to start living it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no ordinance, no accusation, nothing written against you that the enemy has done that sticks anymore. The stuff he tries to put on you are sticky notes that have lost their stick. You know how worthless a sticky note is without any stick? You try to put it on something, it just falls right off. That's what happens when he comes to try to stick you with that note. Say, this is who you are. This is how much of a failure you are. This is how broken you are. It hits me and it slides off because it cannot adhere to blood. And I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to come to the table, and I'm going to have to ask the youth to tuck in your feet. Because we've never done this with our new setup here. And we're going to play a video. And as we do, I'm going to invite, first of all, our worship team to come forward. And I'm going to invite them to, you can come forward right now, worship team. Come forward and take the elements and partake of them. But here's what I want to do for you. As this video plays, and we'll just do row by row. Just watch as your row goes. First row will be first. Come and bring those elements back to your seat. But I want each one of us to come to the cross this morning. I want each one of us to come to the cross and say, I remember the sacrifice. I honor the sacrifice. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that protects my relationships. It's the blood of Christ that removes the scandalizos from my path. It's the blood of Christ that breaks my chains. It's the blood of Christ that brings healing into my life. It's the blood that sets me free. So as we play this video, I invite you to come to the table. Take us high. keep the lights down. Father, we come to you this morning in need of that healing rain. We come to you this morning, Lord, and I just confess that I have broken every principle that I've taught on this morning in my life. And if it's not but by your blood that I enter in, then I can't enter. But thank you that you pour out your healing rain and you freely extend it. You say that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. So take the wafer with me. Father, when I was young and I did something wrong, I got a spanking. And we know that beating is a punishment. And yet this morning, you don't come to beat us, but to love us because your son was beaten for us in our place. 39 times, those bones cut into his flesh so that they would not have to cut into ours. So, Lord, we thank you that Jesus stood in our place and that this morning you don't come to beat us. You only come to restore us and heal us. So break that wafer with me and partake of it. And, Lord, we take the cup now. And you said, take and drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you for remission of sins. We don't have to add anything to it. We want to, because we can't understand how you could forgive us for all we've done without our effort or participation. And yet that's just what you've done. You've accepted the blood of your son that flowed from his side and from his wounds. You accepted that as payment in full. And you declared us righteous, holy, pure, and clean based upon that sacrifice. And we can add nothing to it. And so we thank you that this morning your mercies are new, your grace is renewed, your love is outpoured again from the cross to us. And we proclaim that victory as we partake of this cup, Jesus, in remembrance of you. Take and drink ye all of it. Now stand with me and worship him. Let's sing that song, Jesus, Jesus. As they begin to play that, Father, we come and we proclaim that there is only one amongst us who can lead us into that heart of forgiveness and that heart of surrender and that heart of healing, who can mend the brokenness in our lives, who can cleanse the sin and heal the deep wounds. And that's Jesus. And so we come to place ourselves into his wonderful hands. Hallelujah. Let's just sing that to him.
Jesus, one touch of your hand, I am healed and I am whole. Jesus.
Oh.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he calls us to come. Come to him.
And Jesus, I come.
Behold his face.
Behold in your face, I am changed from glory to glory.